And part of giving good attention to a message from God, part of it is listening, that's clear. Part of it is understanding, comprehending. Sometimes people like to take notes, that helps them to retain, and that's a good thing if you listen well by writing and taking notes. But part of giving good attention to God's Word is to have an open mind to what's being said, and while God's Word is being spoken to you, to be doing a self-examination. That's a vital part of giving heed to God's Word. In other words, asking the question, not assuming that the message doesn't apply to you, but it's not something that you directly see affects your life, but assuming that it does apply to you. And then as God's Word is being spoken to you, saying, Lord, let me take this in and let me honestly, that's what David prayed in Psalm 119, open thou my eyes, I may behold. David was confessing that he needed God's help, God's Spirit, to honestly examine himself and see if this message applies. See how it applied. It does apply every time. See how it applies to our life. Now this afternoon we're going to be talking about some things, about relationships, about the authorities in our lives, about the blessing and the responsibility that God has given to some of us to be parents over the children that God has gifted us with. And so this message this morning, I hope, will be a prepare of the heart to receive what we hear later today. I want to start off with a question. Perhaps this is the beginning of our self-examination. The question is, are you an expert? Are you an expert? Now, that's a pretty open-ended question, isn't it? There's a lot of different areas of life that we know about. There's God's Word. There's our work, where we work every day. There's things that interest us. But I'm going to leave the question open. Are you an expert? To try to bring this down to our level, I want to try to share two experiences that illustrate what I'm talking about. One of the experiences is really just a simple statement. And I'll tell you more about the statement in just a minute. Here's the statement, and it's not exact. I tried to write it down as it was being said, and I didn't get it all written down just right. But let me just share the statement with you. Something like this. I have so much to learn. I enjoy learning. I study as hard and learn as much as I can because I have so much to learn. Now, the second illustration, the second experience was from many years ago. I witnessed this. I witnessed two, I guess you could call them experts, in a very fierce discussion about two different models cars. It was about Fords and Chevrolets. It was a fierce discussion about the superiority of these two different models. And obviously, these two experts were on opposing sides of the discussion. And they discussed the, I'm going to get myself in trouble here. I don't know what they discussed. I don't understand it. They discussed the chassis, and that's a word, right? And they discussed the engines and the durability and the how fast they would go and how powerful the engines were. Very fierce and prolonged discussion about this. That's the two stories. Now, to make this more revealing and to help us understand a little better why this applies, let me tell you a little bit about the people in the two stories. The first story, this seems to be pretty common, not that outstanding. I have so much. I study as hard as I can and I learn as much as I can because I have so much to learn. That's the statement. Let me tell you about the person making the statement. That statement was made yesterday. I listened to the statement being made yesterday at the ordination service that we went to. Now let me tell you about the person who made the statement. Many of you know him, maybe all of you know him. That statement was made by Elder Jerry Hunt Sr. I don't know exactly what his age is. He's around 80, isn't that right? Around 80 years old. And if you don't know him, he's an 80-year-old who for many years has been kind of stooped physically. He has a lot of physical ailments. He's also been a minister of the gospel for many, many, many years. And what he was talking about yesterday, he was talking about the Word of God. This is a man who preached the Word of God for many, many years, who has diligently given himself to study. He has not been a lazy workman. He's been a dutiful workman, one who applies himself, seeking to be approved unto God, a workman who is worthy of his reward, a workman who labors diligently, seeking to learn. Now, this 80-year-old man, and he was not just being humble. In fact, the emotion was just could not be contained from his voice as he made this statement. He said, speaking to this young brother being ordained, he says, "I have so much to learn. I enjoy learning today as much as I ever have because I have so much to learn." So in that statement, he was confessing his love for learning, his desire to learn more about the Word of God, but also confessing his relative ignorance to the Word of God as much as it contained in there. Now, when you understand who made this statement, it's not so common, isn't it? It reveals a remarkable and admirable trait, right? The other story, I don't know exactly, I know who the two people were, who the two experts were. I don't know exactly their age, but they were somewhere around 9 years old. It was a fierce battle over Fords and Chevrolets. One of them said, "Ford stands for found on road dead." The other one said, "I would rather push a Chevy than drive a Ford." You've heard those before. And I'm telling you, this was a fierce battle. There was no budging, not by one inch. There was not one point about the Ford that would convince the Chevrolet guy that this Ford was superior in any way whatsoever. Now, I haven't seen some of those guys, one of the guys in a long time, but I'm fairly certain that if I were to ask him today about the Chevrolet, he would be just as convinced, probably more so, the Chevrolet was far superior to the Ford as he was back then when he was about 9 years old. They didn't draw blood that day, but they had drawn blood before regarding this discussion. Now, what was it that made this Chevrolet expert so convinced that the Chevrolet was superior? There's two factors here. One, his daddy drove a Chevrolet. And secondly, his favorite NASCAR driver drove a Chevrolet. And that was all that it took to convince him Chevrolet was far superior to Ford. The other expert, his foundation of expertise was that his friend liked Chevrolets. And so therefore, he was determined to take the opposite end of the spectrum. His daddy didn't drive a Ford. He didn't care about NASCAR, but he wanted to be different than his friends. Those are humorous illustrations, right? And yet, I'll tell you, they're probably not too far from the common experience of all of us. I'll ask you again, are you an expert? Now, none of us, few of us, would immediately acknowledge that we are experts. In fact, that's why this sermon is a hard sermon to convince you that this applies to you. It's hard to convince you that it applies to you because this problem almost occurs below the level of conscience. It almost exists in a subconscious place. It's hard for us to admit or even see that we might have shut minds, that we might have closed minds, that we might be guilty of acting like we're experts. But let me just tell it to you like this. An expert is just someone who has mastered the subject. Whatever the subject is, an expert has mastered the subject. Again, that probably doesn't ring a bell with you. I know I haven't mentioned the subject. Well, let me put it to you this way. If you have ceased to listen regarding a certain situation, regarding any understanding from the Word of God, if you have ceased to listen, perhaps it's not what you want to hear, or perhaps it places a little prick or pinch in your conscience. If you have ceased to listen, then you are acting as if you are an expert. You have mastered the subject. If you have ceased to learn, if you have ceased to learn, then you are acting as if you are an expert. Now you think about that. All the different things in life and opinions about things in life that you have, and see if that doesn't ring closer to home. We have become a people who are experts. We generally don't listen very well. We generally hear, I'll give you an example. You meet somebody for the first time, and you immediately draw conclusions about them, generally, don't. Maybe they're say something and we think, well, that's a pretty confident person, or that's a pretty arrogant person. And it takes a whole lot to ever change your initial impression of that person. Is that not generally true of us, right? We see somebody, we meet them, we make an impression of them, and it's pretty hard to change our impression of them. Now, friends, when we get to talking about the thing we're talking about today, about raising children, about authority, about relationships, about other things we preach about on a regular basis, anything contained in the Word of God, I want today, first of all, to just, hopefully with the Holy Spirit's assistance and help, in applying this right directly to our heart, I want to first of all point out the great dangers of becoming experts. Okay? The first one, turn to Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4. We're talking to experts, about learners, about seekers. Experts, learners, and seekers. The first danger of being an expert, one who has mastered the subject, one who ceases to listen, one who ceases to learn, the first danger is found here in Job chapter 4. I'll just tell you what it is. The first danger is that we would draw erroneous conclusions. We become judgmental. Now, I'll give you the context of this in Job chapter 4. This is, of course, after Job has experienced the great calamity of losing his family. His children all perished together. He has lost his flocks, his great wealth. And now he has lost his health. And he has gone through this excruciating grieving process. And his friends, these three friends of his, who are later described as miserable comforters, his friends have observed him grieving for many days. This is the first statement made by his first friend here in Job chapter 4, verse 1. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "If we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest, it toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, who ever perished being innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. Now, we all kind of chuckled or smiled a minute ago when thinking about how foolish it was for those two young boys to draw such fierce conclusions, unmovable conclusions based on what little knowledge, what little experience they had. One of them, his daddy, drove a Chevrolet, and his favorite driver drove a Chevrolet. That was enough for him to draw his conclusion. The other one, his friend liked Chevrolet, so he was determined he thought Fords must therefore be better. That's sort of funny. But right here, it's not very funny, is it? Listen to what Eliphaz says. Eliphaz's experience is, what he has seen is that generally speaking, the righteous prophet, if you live the right way, and that's generally true in some ways, right? The Bible says that to Israel, that if you live according to me in a way, that none of these diseases shall come upon you. And we can just see that in our world today, how the wicked experience a great number of diseases brought about by their promiscuous and evil behavior, right? And generally speaking, if you live in a righteous way, these kind of diseases won't come upon you. So Eliphaz's conclusion was that the righteous will live good lives, and the wicked will reap, and you'll immediately see that they reap what they sow. And that's generally true, right? You reap what you sow. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so Eliphaz had this seemingly logical conclusion. And so he therefore says, Job, if you are suffering, if you are hurting, if you are in such pain, it is clear that there is something that you have done in a wicked fashion that has caused this calamity to come upon you. Let's read it again. Remember, I pray, verse 7, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of His nostrils are they consumed. Again, he says, Job, the reason that you are suffering is because God is not going to put up with your wickedness. Clearly, you have sinned, and God is judging you for your sin. He is bringing down upon you what you deserve because of your sin. Now, later in the story, God tells these three friends, these three miserable comforters, what He thinks about their jumping to conclusions as experts, those who have mastered the subject. They know what's wrong here. They've mastered it, and they therefore diagnose Job based on their own really puny knowledge. They did not know about the story of God bringing Job before Satan and said, have you considered my servant Job? He is perfect. He's complete. He's a good man. He is upright in all his ways. He seeks to get away from evil. God saw Job, and God saw that Job was an upright and perfect man. Eliphaz sees Job suffering and says, Job must be a wicked man. Do you see the danger of assuming, of mastering, meaning that we have mastered the subject? What terrible thing he did there. God, Jesus says in Matthew 7, judge not, verse 1, judge not, lest ye be judged. And then he says this, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again. Listen to what Jesus says there. Don't judge. Don't judge a person's heart. Don't judge their soul. Don't judge their motives. Now, we are to judge their actions, aren't we? But you're not to judge a person's heart, their soul, their motives, because you don't know their heart, their soul, their motives. And then he says this, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. What's he saying there? How do we judge? With what judgment do we judge people with? You know what we judge people with? We judge them based on our knowledge that we can see of them. Now think about what he's saying here. With what judgment ye judge, we judge people, we judge things based on our knowledge of them. But then he says, with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged with that same judgment. Think about it. We judge based on knowledge, and God says, I also judge based on knowledge. There's two differences. What is it? There's a difference. What is it? The difference is that God's knowledge is perfect. He says, you judge with your lack of knowledge, I'm going to judge with my all-knowing, all-seeing eye. Here's a great danger, isn't there? A great danger in thinking that we have mastered a subject or mastered a person. Eliphaz and the other friends miserably failed. They drew erroneous conclusions because they had stopped learning. They had stopped seeking. And they had become experts. They had become masters of their craft, of their knowledge. Secondly, when we think, or when we act as if we have mastered, we make wrong assumptions. Look in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. I pray that we all listen to this morning and self-examine. Because as the Bible is going to reveal this morning from the pulpit, this is such an important message to all of us. Now here, the different story. Luke 5, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered in one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and told the people of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now let's stop right there. Think about this. Who's in this ship? You have a fisherman who has learned this trade probably from his father. He's been in a fishing boat all of his life. He knows the seas. He knows the winds. He knows the waves. He knows where the best places to catch fish are. He is a fisherman. You can call him an expert if you like. He knows fishing. That's what he does. The other person in the boat, the one who keeps talking, is a carpenter. He grew up in a carpenter shop. He didn't grow up in a boat. Grew up in a carpenter shop, learning how to make things, how to craft things. And what happens here in this story is the carpenter begins to tell the fisherman how to fish. Think about that. Just on the surface, that's pretty annoying, isn't it? That's pretty annoying. Who is this carpenter to tell me how to fish? Peter says, after we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Now, Peter probably had more submission than maybe some of us would have. Doesn't seem to be too irritated there, but no doubt it must have been irritating to hear. Now, let me just say the same thing regarding you and me. We live our lives. We learn how to do things. Perhaps it's as a parent. Learn how to be a parent. I've had 4 children. I've raised them, have had children in my home now for how many years, Sophia? For 12 years. I think I've got a pretty good handle on how to raise a child. And frankly, sometimes it's annoying to me for someone to come and start trying to give me advice on how to raise a child. But friends, what we're going to be talking about this afternoon and other times is not somebody's advice on how to raise a child. What we're talking about is we're talking about some carpenter who never had biological children. He's the one who is teaching us how to raise children, how to build relationships. He never had a relationship like what men and women have today. He didn't have that. And a carpenter is coming to us and to tell us how to do these things that we already know how to do, right? Friends, listen to the rest of the story. Peter says, nevertheless, at thy word will I let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned to the partners which were in the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. What's the danger of being an expert? We make wrong assumptions. We assume that this carpenter can't tell a fisherman how to fish. Let us not make that mistake as it applies to coming to the Word of God. Jesus Christ is no mere comforter. No mere carpenter, is He? Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. He is the maker of this universe. He is the all-wise God who designed, created us, and fashioned us, and has the wisdom to teach us how we should go. Sometimes it's kind of annoying, isn't it? Don't make the wrong assumption that you don't have anything else to learn. Next, Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. The third danger of thinking that we have mastered a subject, Matthew 12, is that we begin to close our minds. We close our minds to learning. This is one that I'm particularly interested in. We close our minds to learn. Now, this is Jesus encountering the Pharisees. The Pharisees certainly considered themselves to have mastered the subject of how to serve God. They had studied the law. They had studied the Word of God. They knew the Word of God well. They felt like they had mastered the subject. Now, listen to what happens in Acts and Matthew 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and His disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto Him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. But He said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went to their synagogue, and behold, there's a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, let's stop right there. Now, the Pharisees have mastered the subject of the Sabbath day. They know exactly what you can do and what you can't do on the Sabbath day. And when they see the disciples eating, picking corn and eating it on the Sabbath day, they immediately go to Jesus and say, Jesus, your disciples are doing wrong. What does Jesus do? Jesus begins to teach them. He begins to show them that, listen, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I, look at me, I am the Lord of the Sabbath day. He is revealing and showing and declaring that He is Messiah, that He is the God. How would you like Jesus to come to you and teach you and show to you the truth regarding not just Himself, but the truth regarding about how to live? What a blessed moment this was. He's not rebuking them here. He's teaching them here that He is the God of mercy, that He is the God of, that is the Lord of even the Sabbath day, that He's the one who made the law and can show them how the law should be fulfilled. What a joyful, blessed moment this is. But there's one problem, and here's the problem. The Pharisees believe that they have already mastered the subject of the Sabbath day. From the very next verse, there's a man whose hand is withered, and Jesus heals this man, and where do their minds go back to? Their minds go back to, is this legal? Is this lawful to do on the Sabbath day? What's happening here, friends? You see, all through Jesus' experience, what's happening here, if these people's minds are closed to learning anything more, they've already learned all they need to know. Oh, and what a condemnation Jesus calls down upon the Pharisees. Here's another example, Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Then came to Jesus' scribes and Pharisees, which were in Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Here's another problem they see. The tradition is that you should wash hands when you eat bread. What does Jesus do? Jesus begins to teach. But he answered and said to them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the curse. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus boils it all down to the real problem right here. But as the Pharisees had ceased to learn, they held so strongly and depended upon both their traditions and their understanding of how things were to work, they could not see the light of Christ. Their heart was far from Christ. And let me tell you something. being closed-minded to learning new things from Scripture, to learning new things about how to conduct ourselves in this life, friends, that will cause our hearts to go far, far, far from God. I can't emphasize that enough. If you're not here to learn today, then your heart is far, far, far from God. Let me just illustrate how far their heart was from God. What this story is about is, of course, the Ten Commandments say, honor thy father and mother. And what that means is you're to obey your parents, you're to respect your parents. It also means, according to Scripture, that when your parents get old, that you're to take care of them. That when they get feeble and they may run out of, not be able to work anymore, may run out of money, and they need some help, you're to help them financially. You're to help them physically. You're to be there for your parents. It doesn't matter how well your parents raised you or how good they were. The commandment is to honor our father and mother. So what did they do? What was their tradition? See how far their heart had gotten from God. This is really astounding. In the other place in Mark where this is mentioned, there's a word there called Corban. And Corban basically means sacred or dedicated unto God. That's what it basically means. What they had done was, they thought they were, here's what they did. Anything that the people said Corban about, that was a special thing. That was reserved for the glory of God. That was dedicated unto God. Okay? This is set aside. This is Corban. This is a gift. It belongs to God. So what the Pharisees would do, they would take all their things, and they would say, Corban, on all my things. All my things are dedicated to God. This thing belongs to the glory of God. So then, when their parents would get old and get needy, and the parents would come to them and they'd say, listen, I'm in a bind. I can't pay my rent this month. And I need some food. I need a place to come and stay. Can you help me out? The Pharisees would say, listen, we would love to help you out. We really would. But our stuff is Corban. It belongs to God. And we just can't give this to you because it belongs to God. And they would continue on their merry way. Jesus says, my goodness, your hearts are so, so far from me. You're honoring God with your mouth and your lips, but your heart is so far from me. Here's your parents, and you can't even take care of them. Yet your stuff belongs to God. What was the root of this whole problem? The root was they had mastered everything they needed to know about serving God. The truth is, their expertness showed their hypocrisy. It showed the great gulf between them and God. A couple of more. Genesis 13. Genesis 13. I won't read this whole story, but I'll share it with you. Abraham and his nephew Lot leave Ur, and their flocks increase and their cattle increase, and it gets to a point where they're having conflict, so they need to kind of separate and find their own place to live, a place to be. Lot knew he had mastered what he needed to know about taking care of cattle and about profiting and prospering. So Lot, in this chapter, verse 10, he lifts up his eyes and he beholds the plain of Jordan. See that it is well watered. It's a good land. So Lot, based on his knowledge, based on his expertise, chose the land where he would profit, where his crops would grow, where he would do well. Lot had ceased to learn. First of all, Lot should have had the respect for his uncle. Say, uncle, you choose. You tell me where I should go. But Lot had stopped learning. Didn't need to learn anymore. So he says, I got Jordan. I got all of Jordan. Of course, his eyes were blinded to the fact that not far from this same valley was a city called Sodom and another city called Gomorrah. These very, very, very wicked cities. And if you continue on the story, what you find is that Lot, after a little while, is no longer living in Jordan, living in the Valley of Jordan. Lot is actually camped up. He's set up. He's entrenched in the city of Sodom itself. So Lot goes from saying, this is the right decision. I'm going to go here. And he ends up in Sodom itself. And you see the end of the story, that Lot's wife is burned, it turns into a pillar of salt as all his possessions are burned there in Sodom and Gomorrah. Friends, this, we could go on about this, but let me just tell you very quickly, when become a master, it illustrates the destructive decisions that follow when we stop listening, when we stop learning. Lot would not have liked it. He would not have liked it at all, so he didn't ask. Uncle Abraham, should I go here? You know, it's pretty close to Sodom. You think it'll be all right? Abraham was there. Don't go there. It's not about profit. It's about keeping yourself from a destructive decision. But he did not ask, did he? He did not listen. He did not want to listen. He had become a master of his subject. You see the great destruction that was brought. It said that Lot vexed. Listen, friends, we've been making some decisions based on our own knowledge and our own feelings. It seems so right. But you know what, friends? You know what it says about Lot? He did not enjoy that ease. He got some good stuff, but he didn't enjoy the ease. You know what it says in the Bible about Lot? It says, he vexed his righteous soul daily. Think about that. When Lot made his decision, he saw ease over here. But when he got there, what happened? His soul was in anguish on a daily basis. He could never enjoy what he thought he needed so badly. He could never enjoy it because he wasn't in the right place, the right time, the right circumstance. He vexed his righteous soul daily. The destructive decision is based when we cease to listen, we become virtual experts. Now, I know I'm running out of time. I want to continue on very quickly. The last thing I'll just say about this is that when we become masters, it reveals our pride. Pride, I believe, is at the root of all evil. It's right there. It's a source. It's a thought of self. It's thinking of self more highly than we ought to think. The Bible says that with the lowly is wisdom, with the proud. Let me just read that. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. Proverbs verse 2. When pride cometh, that means thinking of my own abilities, my own knowledge, of my own self more highly than I should. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the Lord is wisdom. Let me ask you today, do you need wisdom? Do you need wisdom? God says wisdom comes when we're lowly, when we're humble, when we're seeking, when we're listening, when we're learning. So with the pride, though, with pride, we've become experts. With pride cometh shame. So that's the dangers. Let me say this. Jesus seeks learners. Jesus seeks learners. In Matthew 11, that wonderful place where Jesus beckons those who are burdened, sad, and weighed down by sin. Let's listen to what Jesus says about himself. Matthew 11, verse 29. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't that good news? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Listen to what he says next. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. One of the greatest blessings in the ministry of Jesus Christ and the preservation of the Word of God for all of these centuries is that Jesus is a teacher. Jesus teaches us. He says, come unto me and I'll show you things about myself and I'll show you things about yourself. Come unto me. If you're laden, maybe laden, I'll give you rest. And part of the rest that Christ gives is teaching us. Learn of me. The Holy Spirit's work, as Brother Lewis talked about last week, the Holy Spirit is all about teaching us. Let me just turn to a few passages very quickly by the Holy Spirit. John 14. I'll read a verse 26, I believe it is. John 14, verse 26. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Chapter 15, verse 26. When the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, said I, he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Friends, what a blessing it is to be students under the ministry of God and His Holy Spirit. And just because we come to church, we cannot assume that we are willing recipients of truth, that we are willing to listen to the great master, the great teacher. It's only when our eyes are open and we're open-minded to His teaching and we're not coming with pride, we're not coming with wrong assumptions, and we're not coming with closed minds, it's only then that His teaching does us any benefit. But Jesus is a great teacher. I will show you Christ. I will testify of Him. I will reveal all the Father hath. I will reveal it unto you. Praise God for the teaching ministry of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and His promise to teach us as we are willing to learn. Let me tell you this regarding Christ's teaching. This is why we need to pray that we are seekers. Pray we will be learners. Pray for open-mindedness. Let me tell you about the way that Christ teaches. Christ teaches by challenging. Here's where the whole message comes from. You're an expert. Have you mastered the subject? Have you mastered your life? Christ teaches by challenging all of our preconceptions. A preconception is what we think we know, right? Preconception is what we think we know. Let me just give you a quick illustration of this. The great teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, friends, I am not just preaching to students today, to young people today. I'm preaching to this preacher right here today. I'm preaching to the oldest, most hoary head we have in the congregation today. We all must be desirous, seeking, as Brother Jerry Hunt said, I want to learn as much as I can. When we come to learn from the Word of God, Jesus challenges our preconceptions. Let's look at a few examples of this in Matthew 5. First of all, in verse 3, Jesus challenges our preconceptions regarding poverty. Poverty. What do we think about poverty? We think it's a bad thing, right? Something to be avoided. Nobody likes poverty. Poverty should be avoided. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 5. He challenges our thoughts regarding self-advancement. Self-advancement is a good thing. It's promoted. Be all that you can be. Do all that you can do. Go as high as you can go. What does Jesus say? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are not seeking self-promotion. Blessed are those who are not seeking to advance themselves, but are just content to dwell and live in the kingdom of God to His glory and to serve Him and on Him all of our days. Those are the ones that are truly blessed. Now, friends, that challenges our thoughts, doesn't it? It challenges what we think we know. It challenges our assumptions. What a challenge it is. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Our natural preconception is, our thought is, logic is, we need to get all the pleasure we can have. We need to enjoy the pleasure we can have. Purity restricts. He says, no, blessed are the pure in heart, for theirs, see God. Regarding purity. Later on through the chapter, He challenges our thoughts regarding murder. Regarding anger. He says, it's okay to be angry, right? He says, no, it's not. It's not okay to be angry. You're going to sin. I'm not a murderer. Do you hate your brother? Then you are a murderer. See, Jesus challenges our thoughts all through this. Regarding adultery, regarding divorce, regarding self-control, regarding relationships. You go through this great teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, you see Jesus again and again and again challenges what we think that we know. And those hearts have been broken open. To see, I don't know as much as I think I know. Those hearts are richly nourished as the teachings of Christ begin to be absorbed into our heart, absorbed into our thoughts, absorbed into our attitudes towards life, and absorbed into our behavior. And we begin to be more and more and more like Christ. But friends, we cannot do this. We cannot learn. We cannot seek. When we have our minds closed, we've already mastered everything that we need to know. Jesus teaches. He challenges our preconception, and He teaches with great authority. So for the last few minutes, let me say this about seeking and about learning. If we want to be seekers, if we want to be learners, we must do these things. First of all, We must accept that He is the final authority. Jesus said this about Himself in Matthew 28. All power. The word power means authority. All authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That statement right there is the biggest stone that people stumble against. That's the biggest roadblock, friends, of Christ. All power, all authority on every area of life, all authority is given unto Christ. If we are to be secretly relearned, we must accept that truth. All authority is given unto me. Do you believe that this morning? All authority belongs to God. He is the final say. He's the only say on every subject of life. All things. All authority is given unto me. Now we can acknowledge that. We can acknowledge that. But when something is taught in the Word, or the man of God applies the Word, and it gets my way, my desire, what I want to do, friends, can we accept that authority right then? That's the key place. Whether we're seekers, whether we're learners or not, all authority is given unto me. He's the master teacher. He has all that I need to know. Colossians tells us in Colossians 2, verse 8. I love this passage, Colossians 2, verse 8. Oh, what a blessed place it is when Jesus finally breaks down our resistance and shows us that He is the master, that He is the teacher, that He is our great authority. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart. It takes a changing, a reformation, a transformation to cause that to occur. But friends, it's not just a one-time thing. It's not only when we're initially regenerated, we initially have faith in Christ, that we determine that He is the authority. We need this renewal. Brother Lewis prayed, Lord, renew our minds. We need this renewal of the mind every single day. Lord, You're the authority. You're in charge. You're right. I want to follow Your ways. You're the master. We need this on a continual basis. And I pray that God will give it to us. Colossians 2, verse 8 and 9 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. He says, don't be deceived by thinking you've mastered it all. Don't be deceived by learning from some other vain philosophy, some other vain, deceitful philosophy. Make sure you stay in Christ. For Christ, and friend, in Christ, He in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Isn't that an amazing statement? In Christ, He has everything that we need. He's completely sufficient. Don't let anyone spoil you from that. We are complete in Him. When we accept that, we are ready to begin to learn. Secondly, if we're to seek, if we're to learn, we must accept that we have not mastered all there is to know. I just want to go back again. It was an amazing moment for me to sit in that pew and look at Brother Jerry right then. Here's this, again, stooped over man. I have a whole lot of years left, probably. His heart's weak. By human words, he's cheated death several times. He's studied all his life. He's learned all his life. He's preached all his life. And the enthusiasm with which he said, I want to learn more. Why? Because like the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, Paul said, I had not attained. I haven't gotten there yet. I'm not a master. I've learned it all yet. And friends with us like that, Jesus comes. He seeks those people to teach. You'll learn and you grow thereby. You have not attained. You have not mastered yet. Next, if we're to seek and to learn, we must have a commitment to Scripture. You hear this a lot in the pulpit, but we need to say it a lot. There must be a full and final and complete commitment to Scripture. Paul encourages Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul says the wisdom that you'll find for your salvation, the wisdom is found in the Scriptures. The wisdom is found in Christ. He says, I want you to continue in the things you've been taught and things you've been assured of in Scripture. And that my child, you've learned, and running there because all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God be perfect, truly furnished into all good works. Are you today committed to Scripture? Are you committed to learning more of Scripture? Are you committed to following the path of Scripture? Say, brother, I'm not an expert. I know I'm not an expert. I haven't mastered everything. I kind of resent the accusation this morning. Well, I'll ask you, are you committed to following Scripture? If you are, you can say, yes, I'm a seeker. I'm a learner. I want to learn more of God's Word. And then finally, there must be a diligent search. Book chapter 2, verse 15, he says to Timothy, study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In 1 Timothy 4, he said, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, Timothy, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Verse 15 says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to truth, to doctrine, and meditate upon these things. Friends, there must be a desire to seek, to diligently seek. Not just, Lord, if I hear from the pulpit, then I'll accept it. But Lord, I want to learn how to be a better parent. I want to learn how to live a relationship, be in a relationship that is godly and pure and holy and glorifies you. I want to learn, Lord, how to respect authority and love authority and be thankful for authority. I want to learn these things. And show me, Lord, how to do them from your word. I said finally, let me say this. With all of this thought, the commitment to Scripture, the acceptance that He's the Master, and He has all authority that I have not attained, there must also be a prayer, a constant prayer in our hearts. Lord, will you remove the biases? Will you remove the preconceptions? Will you remove the blinders that I know are in front of me? I believe that most people in this church sincerely want to do the right thing in everything. I believe that with all my heart. I wouldn't want to be a pastor if you didn't. I believe that I want to do the right thing in everything. But I know this. There are lots of blinders that keep me from seeing what the right thing is and how to do it. I said, pray, Lord, open thou mine eyes. Let me behold your law. Let me hear your truth. Remove the bias. Remove the prejudices. Remove the blinders. Remove the closed-mindedness. Remove the rebellion. Remove this resistance to submission. Remove this from my heart, Lord. Make me open to your word. The promise of Scripture is that those that seek, they shall find. They shall find. When you seek me early, you'll find me. When you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. I'll make your paths straight, says Psalm 5. Psalm 23 says, I will lead you in paths of righteousness. That's Christ's commitment, friends. His commitment is to lead us in paths of righteousness. His commitment is to make our path straight. His commitment is to reveal Himself to us as we seek for Him sincerely and diligently and wholeheartedly. That's His commitment. I want to thank God for the opportunity to learn more about Him and about life. And I want to thank God for revealing to my own self my resistance, my closed-mindedness, my expertise. It seems to me now as silly as two boys fighting over a Ford and a Chevrolet they know nothing about. May God encourage. May God give us a spirit of seeking and learning. And may we rejoice to learn. May God bless you.